Alrighty, Haxamea once again. The eighth day, new beginnings, right? And I pray that this day can be a new beginning for all of us. This really has been one of the best feasts I've ever had. I have kept the feast about 40 years, and it really was a wonderful feast. Thank you for every single person here. It was a blessing. We really had a great group, and it was a great feast. And like I was telling somebody, you know, when I'm putting messages together, you know, Yahweh has me putting them in, you know, as I'm doing my study, it's like, ooh, that's a scripture that can go here. And then as it was only maybe a few days before Sukkot, as I'm taking all my messages, I started to look, there was kind of like a pattern there that was in the messages, and it wasn't on purpose, it just happened that way. Praise Yahweh for that. But this is kind of the crescendo of the messages called Separating the Wheat from the Chaff. And I do believe that Yahweh has inspired that he is starting to do this. It's not our job to separate the wheat from the chaff, and actually it tells us to wait, not to do it. But in the end, Yahweh is going to do that. So I want to go into that because we are in a period of testing. You know, that's what the wilderness is. The wilderness is a period of testing, and that's why Yahweh has to take us out of society to the wilderness, because we can't get that same testing in the world. So, like I said, I believe Yahweh has started to separate the wheat from the chaff. Jacob 1, verse 2 to 4. Jacob 1, in verse 2 to 4. It says, "My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the proving of your faith works patience. But let patience have its perfective work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So, during this time of testing, we are going to go through a purification. And many brethren have been going through this for a couple of years now. And it's just part of the end time. You know, unfortunately or fortunately, it's actually a good thing. Although we may have gone through some very, very hard things. I think, you know, I've said this before, you know, there's a saying, whatever doesn't kill me makes me stronger. I really believe that's true, you know, because it does. As we go through these trials, and many times we think, I can't get through this. But once we get to the other side, that message I gave on the other side, you know, it goes to strength. You know, so you go through your trial and pass the trial, and now you go to strength. And once you're on that side, it's a lot different. In Luke 13, and I believe the only reason we're still sitting in these chairs right now, when you look at the world and the chaos in the world and the evilness in the world, the only reason that we're still here, that the kingdom of Yahweh hasn't come, is for his mercy on his people. To give us a tiny bit more time to change. Because once he comes, there's no more time. You know, there'll be time no more. So if we're not doing it, what's going to happen? All the pleading and the crying and give me one more chance won't help then, because it'll be too late. You know, when he returns, that's the end of it. Your chance is now. Either you take advantage of it or you're going to lose it. So Luke 13 says, "And some were present at that time, reporting to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And answering, Yeshua said to him, Do you think that these Galileans were sinners beyond all the Galileans because they were killed this way? No, but I say to you, but if you do not repent, you will all likewise be destroyed. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that these were sinners beyond all the men who lived in Jerusalem? No. But I say to you, but if you do not repent, you will all likewise be destroyed." And he spoke this parable to them. So now he's telling a parable about this, about repentance, about change, about you don't have all the time in the world. And he gives this parable. He says, "A man planted a fig tree in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, and he did not find any. And he said to the workers, Behold, 3 years I come looking for fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why should the ground be wasted?" You know, and what is he talking about? He's talking about our fruit, not bearing fruit. You know, there's so many people he's calling, right? Specific numbers. And if we're just taking a chair and we're not bearing any fruit, Yahweh says he is going to get rid of us and bring somebody who will. "And a worker said to him, Master, leave it also this year until I shall dig around it and throw manure. Maybe it will produce fruit, and if not, next year you may cut it down." And that's what I'm saying. We are here because of Yahweh's blessing of giving us a little bit more time. But that time is going to run out as we know it. And one thing I realized this during COVID and really even probably before that, that to the Laodicean, he could give a million more years, it won't make a difference. Because the Laodicean is only going to, when something happens, you know, there's an earthquake, you know, and then they panic for a day, you know, or for a week. And I think you even saw this in Thailand. You know, when that earthquake happened, everybody was scared for a day or a week, and then they go back to their lives, and that's the end of it. So to the Laodicean, he's never going to wake up. He's always going to do the same thing. Yeah, he'll get inspired by a sermon for about 10 minutes, but then once the sermon's over, once he goes back, it's right back to the world and the things of the world. But here, it's Yahweh is saying, there's a specific time. He didn't say, you know, give it until the tree dies. He said, give it one more year, and that's the end of it. You know, that's the end of it. Either fruit is going to be born, or else. And I'm not going to go there in this sermon, but in Matthew 22, we see the same thing, that the invitations go out for the wedding supper. And many people said, I got to go to my field, I got to do this. They made all kinds of excuses. And what did the king say? He said, go in the highways and the byways and call anybody that wants to come. But to those people that I invited that didn't want to come, you know, that's the end of them. And those wedding invitations have gone out. Believing when I say it, the wedding invitations are out. And praise Yahweh, our names are on those invitations. But if we don't take the call, that invitation is going to become useless. So we want to make sure, right? And like I said, the end hasn't happened because of Yahweh's mercy to give his first fruits time to produce, but it ain't going to be forever. And that's why he gave us, like I said, if you look, a third of the Bible's prophecy, 80 to 90% of those prophecies are for the end time, and we're seeing them. You know, you don't have to convince someone. I said Babylon. It's an easy subject. You don't have to convince someone. Take a Wall Street Journal and just read from the Wall Street Journal. You know, it's so easy to prove who Babylon is because only America is fulfilling all the scriptures. Babylon is the greatest military might. Babylon is the greatest economic might. Babylon is the pleasure seekers. Babylon is the hammer of the earth. Babylon's the one going and controlling other countries. I can go through 100 different things, and there's no other country on earth doing that but America. Now, do most people blind themselves to that? Yes, because they don't want to see it. The same way most people blind themselves to what's going on now. And they're not going to see the wheat being separated from the chaff. But when Yeshua says there's going to be wailing and weeping of teeth, he's not kidding. There will be when he returns. Like I said, Yom Teruah, the ones who are faithful, the ones bearing fruit, they're going to be cheering and screaming and blowing trumpets and happy. And the Laodicean, who thought he was doing that and isn't, will be screaming and crying as he's being dragged to the lake of fire. So we got to take, you know, like I said, we're alive today. And who knows if today can be any of our last day. I've seen it one time when we had a Sukkot, and we had a group come actually from Great Britain, and wonderful brethren. And the one man, I think it was less than 1 week after Sukkot, he passed away. Old man. You have no idea. Every day is a gift. And we don't know when our last day is going to be. But knowing the times we're living in, it's time that we have to wake up and we have to serve Yahweh. Matthew 20. Matthew chapter 20. Starting in verse 1. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man, a housemaster, who went out when it was early to hire workers into his vineyard. And he bargained with the laborers for a denarius per day, and he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the market. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and I will give you whatever is just. And they went. Again, going out about the sixth and ninth hour, he did the same. And going out about the 11th hour, he found others standing idle and said to them, why do you stand idle here all day? And they said to him, because no one has hired us. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and you will receive whatever is just. And evening having come, the master of the vineyard said to his manager, call the workers and pay them the wage, beginning from the last to the first. And the ones having come to the 11th hour, each received a denarius. And having come the first, supposed that they would receive more. And they also received the denarius. And having received it, they murmured against the housemaster, saying, these last have performed 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the heat of the day. And answering, he said to one of them, friend, I did you no wrong. Did you not agree to a denarius with me? Take yours and go, but I desire to give to the last as also to you. For is it not lawful for me to do what I desire with my things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first will be last, for many are called, but few are chosen. And you know, recently, praise Yahweh, I was telling the elders, and I've mentioned to the brethren, there is an open window now that is amazing. Something like maybe around 2016, it was like this when we were starting in Africa, you know, where it was like this, but even more than that, where, you know, Philippines, 500 pastors, you know, that are interested in joining it. 500, that means 500 congregations there. And I see it all over the place, even just during Sukkot. I got an email from a very large tour group in Burundi, of all places, you know, and they said, we want to join you. And where most of the time these people are writing and saying, you know, we want to know more information, these are people saying, no, we know you're the end time work. We don't see another congregation like this. We want to be part of it. And it's really interesting because as it's very exciting, as we have tens of thousands of people that want to join us, I'm wondering, is this scripture coming true? Is it the fact that there's people sitting in our chairs that are getting ready to be replaced? And that's one of the reasons why Yahweh is bringing so many new people. So if there was ever a time to take this serious, you better take it serious now, because we are really hitting at the end of things. And like I said, only Yahweh knows the times and the hours, but as we see the things happening, and just, I mentioned this just a couple of days ago, Europe has announced starting, I think it's tomorrow, not a year or 2 years, starting tomorrow, no more stamping passports in all of Europe. Only digital IDs. They said, be ready for 4-hour delays at airports because you're going to have to give your iris, your thumbprint, all this stuff. You know? So the time is here. And wow, once they get this starting, everything is in place, it won't be that long for it all to come. And to be honest to the world, it ain't gonna look much different because they're already doing it. But to the people of Yahweh that are not part of that system, you know, we're gonna have a rough couple of years and then we have eternity. So like I said, if you're part of that system, you got nothing to worry about. You'll get all the food you want, you won't lose your job, you'll be able to travel, you'll be able to do everything if you're part of that system. And you'll have a great 3.5 years, right? 42 months, you'll have the best 42 months of your life, and maybe not even though, because when Yahweh's plagues start coming, it's gonna get pretty evil for just about everybody in the world. But, you know, you might have a little bit of good time, but you're giving up on eternity. And it's so sad. And like I said, to me, it's not eternity that motivates me more than anything. Of course I want to live for eternity. I don't want to let Yahweh down. He put faith in me, and that means something to me when somebody puts faith in me. And I don't want to let him down. I want to do it for him. I want to be the best servant I can be for him. Matthew 13 and verse 16. But we're seeing, this is the time we're living in. And things are moving very fast. I really, like I said, I thank Yahweh for COVID, because COVID was a dividing line. It was a dividing line. It was a marker. We saw already. It was exposed. We lived for 2.5 years into that system, which is now going to be complete. And it helped us to prepare and see what we need to do to make it into his kingdom. Matthew 13 and verse 16. He says, but your eyes are blessed because they see, and your ears because they hear. Praise Yahweh for that, right? We're not like the blind people out there in the world. We have ears to hear and eyes to see, and I thank him every day of my life for that. For truly I tell you that many prophets and righteous ones desired to see what you see and did not, and to hear what you hear and did not hear. Wow. Can you imagine that? That the prophets, Prophet Isaiah, Prophet Jeremiah, the prophets that prophesied about the times we're living in now, they didn't understand what they were even prophesying about. Daniel, right? And here we are. We're understanding it. We're living it. We're seeing it. He says, but hear the parable of the seed. Everyone hearing the word of the kingdom and not understanding, then the evil one comes and catches away that's what was sown in his heart. This is that sown by the roadside. And that sown on the stony places is this, the one hearing the word and immediately receiving it with joy, but he has no root in him but his temporal. And when trouble or persecution comes, he is quickly offended because of the word. And that sown into the thorn bushes, this is the majority of people out there, is this, the one hearing, and the word and the cares of the world and the deceit of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But that sown on the good ground is this, the one hearing the word and understanding it, and indeed bears and yields fruit, one truly 100, 160, and 130. So it's pretty simple. You know, if you're bearing fruit, you know where you're standing. If you're not bearing fruit, you know where you're standing. It's one or the other. This is what Yahweh says. We must work as hard as we can because we literally are going to reap what we sow. You know, we will reap what we sow. Luke 12 and verse 40. Luke 12 and verse 40 says, "And you then be ready, for in that moment you don't expect it, the Son of Man comes." That's one of the scary scriptures to me, because I feel like I'm always expecting it. But he says, "In the moment you don't expect it, look out, that's when he comes." And Peter said to him, "Master, do you speak this parable to us, or also to all?" And the master said, "Who then is the faithful and wise steward whom the master will set over his house, servants, to give the portion of food in season? Blessed is that slave whom his master comes and will find him doing it. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that slave should say in his heart, 'My master delays to come,'" right? And we've been looking for Yeshua here in this end time for, wow, probably 50, 60, 70 years. During World War II, you know, many people, true believers, thought that that was the end time. They thought Hitler was the anti-Messiah. So we've been looking for him a long time. And he says, "But if the slave should say in his heart, 'My master delays to come,' and to begin to beat the men servants and the female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that slave will come in the day when he does not expect it, and in an hour which he does not know. And he will divide to him, and will put his portion with the unfaithful. But that slave, knowing the will of his master and not preparing," that's the worst, "that the one that knows it and doesn't prepare, nor doing according to his will be beaten with many stripes. But he who does not know and does the thing that is worthy of stripes will be beaten with fewer stripes. For anyone who is given much to him, much is required for him. And to whom they committed much to him, much more they will require by his hands." So there's nobody on this earth given more than us. You know, I talk to people every day of my life, and whether, like I said, it was during COVID or now, and all the things going on in the world, and people really, they're distraught. Just about anywhere you go in the world, people don't know what's going on. Everyone knows something's wrong. Everybody knows the world can't continue this way, but they don't know what it is. We do know. We have the answers. There's nobody that's been given more than we have. And right here, clearly says, "The much is given, much is expected. The more is given, the more is required." So yes, we thank Yahweh that he's given us eyes to see and ears to hear, but also you got to go out and bear fruit. You got to go and bear fruit because, like I said, you're going to reap what you sow. John 12, 24 and 25. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you that a grain of wheat, except it should fall and die on the ground, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Whoever loves his soul will destroy it, and whoever hates his soul in the world will keep it to life eternal." So Yeshua is using the example of a seed. Because if you have one seed and you put it in the ground, it makes many seeds from there. And he's using that to us to say we need to sacrifice our life for the many other lives that will come to faith. And think about it, you know. I don't think there's really, you know, we do have some youth in the room, but I don't think we really have people here that are brand new. You know, people that are just brand new to the faith. And think to yourself, in your life, how many people have you helped come to faith? Because that's basically the ultimate fruit. And it's not necessarily where you talk to somebody directly. You could help indirectly sometimes, right? Because even when a mission trip goes out, there's 100 different things going on in that mission trip. There's people that are, you know, printing up the material. There's people that are setting up the rooms. There's people, you know, so everybody bears in it. But really think to yourself, how many people have you directly or indirectly helped to come to faith? Because that's what it's all about, right? There's a world out there of 8 billion people that are going to die. And every life is precious to Yahweh as much as ours. He doesn't want them to die, but they have free will. So are we going to these people and are we trying to share the truth? Again, many don't want to hear it, and that's fine. That's their free will to do it. But are we at least trying? Are we going out there and are we trying? or are we basically doing nothing? And that's what he's showing, you know? Unless that wheat dies, unless it dies, it will not produce many others. And that's what us, are we dying to the flesh? Are we sacrificing our life for the life of many new people coming? And this short window, I don't know how long it'll be. I don't know if it'll be a few months, a few years, Yahweh knows. But all I know is a window is open now for our congregation that, I mean, we can't keep up with it. That people want to be part of this work, they want to join. And it's not for me, right? I can organize things, but it's for you. It's for the elders. It's for you to be going out two by two and sharing the word with these people. So now is the time we have to see, are we sacrificing for that? So let's go to Matthew 13 now. And start getting into separating the wheat from the chaff and the wheat from the tares. Matthew 13, 24 through 30. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24 through 30. He says, he put before them another parable, saying, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a man sowing good seed in the fields. But while the men were sleeping, an enemy came and sowed tares in the midst of the wheat and went away. And when the blade sprouted and produced fruit, then the tare also appeared. And coming near, the slaves of the housemaster said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in the field? Then from where does it have the tares? And he said to him, a man, an enemy did this, right? The devil, as we're going to see. And the slave said to him, do you desire then that going out we should gather them? He said, no, lest gathering the tares, you should uproot the wheat with them. And that's why through the basic time of the congregation, you know, I said to people, don't just think of somebody sitting next to you that they're a brother or sister. You'll know them by their fruits. You know, because it's not for me to tell somebody whether they're a wheat or a tare. And Yahweh says, just let it go. You'll know them by their fruits. But definitely judge by the fruits, right? But now we're at the point where those fruits are made manifest. He said, no, thus gathering the tares, you should uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them. We know this is the tares going to do this in a reap. But the wheat gathered into my granary. So this is where we're at now. We're at that time where Yahweh is starting to separate the wheat from the chaff. Let's drop down to verse 36, and he's going to explain it. We don't have to try to figure it out. We don't have to guess it. He's going to explain us exactly what I just read. Then sending away the crowds, Yeshua came into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And answering, he said to them, the one sowing the good seed is the Son of Man. Him, Yeshua. The field is the world, and the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, the brethren, the first fruits. But the tares are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. There's no, you know, that means there's people sometimes sitting among us that are literally planted by Satan. And we've seen it. We've seen people come into our congregations, cause all kinds of distraught, live in sinful lives, not want to change, sometimes even try to sue some of the brethren. We've seen it. We've all seen this happen. Because who put them there? The enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age. Here we are. Which side are you on? And the cherubs are the reapers, right? Then as the tares are gathered and are consumed in the fire, so will be in the completion of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his cherubs, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and all those who practice lawlessness. So, as Elder Wanchu was saying, it's kind of interesting that the Christianity is all into the fake rapture. And when these people are getting taken up, they're going to be think they're being raptured and they're actually being taken to the lake of fire. And how will you know they're in the lake of fire? You'll hear the weeping and the gnashing of the teeth. And they will throw them into the furnace of fire, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The one having ears to hear, let him hear. And here we are. This was written 2,000 years ago, and now we're in that end of the age. Here we are, and this scripture is being fulfilled in our ears as I'm speaking, right? Yahweh is separating the wheat from the chaff. His prophecy hit the exact day of his wrath to test and see if the kingdom is the highest priority in our life. And like I said, the only thing that has held it up is his love and mercy for us to give us a little more time. Because if he actually did this maybe a year ago or 2 years ago or 4 years ago, maybe some of us in this room wouldn't be there, right? But now we're here, and are you reaping, we're going to reap what we sow, or are you reaping wheat and not having an empty? Because the interesting thing is, when it first grows up, the wheat, and grain is the biggest thing grown in Israel. It always has been. You'll see acres and acres and acres, or hectares, whatever you use, of grain all over. That's the biggest. That's the staple of life, is bread. So when they grow up, it looks like grass. It just looks like simple grass. And as it gets higher and it starts to grow, it still looks exactly the same, but one is a wheat and one is a tare. You can't tell the difference. That's why he's saying, if he tore it up then, you might rip up some of the grain with the wheat. But as it comes to maturity, and this is the way we know it, which is really interesting, what happens is the grain, the wheat or the barley, whatever grain it is, it's like a liquid inside of there. So if you pick it too early, there'll be nothing there. But you have to wait for the liquid to harden, to like petrify, and then it's a grain. And what happens is, the one with the grain, because of the weight, will bow over. Oh, kind of interesting, like reference. The chaff will stand straight up because there's nothing there, and it will just be blown in the wind. So that's the point of it, that Yahweh gives us that as an analogy, but that's our life, right? What is our life? Because now we are so close. Like I said, this isn't the beginning of the end time. He gave us all these scriptures to know. When you see the fig tree, that happened 77 years ago. We already saw the fig tree. We know it's all going to happen in one generation. So we're not in the beginning of this. We're in the very end of this. And now Yahweh's ready to pick out the wheat and the chaff. So are you a grain now? Do you have, something that's sowed in there? Do you have fruit? Or are you empty? Are you empty? Do you have nothing? No fruit to Yahweh. You're not born. And that's why I'm saying, how much fruit are you bearing in your life? What a big part of that, the major part, is bringing people to faith. But another part is serving the people that are already in faith. Are you going out? Are you helping the poor? Are you visiting the people in prison? Are you serving the brethren? What are you doing? Are you bearing fruit, or are you just an empty thing being blown in the wind, and every day it's something else? So this is where now, like I said, it's always been a great parable. And I don't know any other parable that actually is like this, where he literally said the devil is planting people in our congregation. But now we're at that point where this is being fulfilled in our ears. Isaiah 10 in verse 16. He says, therefore the Master Yahweh of hosts will send leanness among his fat ones, and under his glory will kindle a burning like the burning of fire. And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and it will burn and devour his thorns and briars in one day. It's going to burn the thorns and the briars, right? What did we say with the whole parable of the grain in the field? The thorns is where most people are at, and the thorns are the cares of life that are choking people from bearing fruit. And over here he says, if all you have is thorns and briars, you've got nothing left. You're basically going to be burned up. So Yahweh will burn up the thorns. Isaiah 5 in verse 24. He says, so as the tongue of fire devours the stubble and the flame burns up the chaff, their root shall be rot like rottenness, and their blossoms shall go up like dust because they rejected the Torah of the Yahweh of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. On account of this, the anger of Yahweh is kindled on his people, and he has stretched out his hand against them, right? Judgment starts at the household of Yahweh. And the mountains quaked, and their dead bodies were as filth in the midst of the streets. In all this, his anger does not turn away, but his hand is stretched out still. And he will lift up a banner to distant nations, and will hiss to them from the ends of the earth, and behold, it shall come with swift speed. So again, this is end time of Yahweh's judgment that is coming. Luke 3, verse 15. this is with John the Baptist, right? He says, but the people were expecting and all reasoning in their hearts about John, lest perhaps he is the Messiah. At that time, they didn't know. They see him coming. They see his zealousness. They see something. They wondered, is he the Messiah? Which shows you they were waiting for the Messiah. You know, the Jewish people said there's, in their, in the Bible, in with the rabbis, there's no philosophy of a Messiah coming, which is absolutely false. As we see here, they're waiting for it. In verse 16, John answered all saying, I indeed baptize you with water, but he stronger than I comes, of whom I am not fit to loosen the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. He who holds a winnowing fan in his hand and has cleansed his threshing floor, he will gather the wheat into his granaries, but the chaff he will burn in the fire that cannot be put out, right? So it's the same way I was saying, that the grain hardens, and it's actually something you could use. You grind it, you eat, but the chaff is nothing. The tear, there's nothing inside here. So it's the same thing here. When you're looking at the threshing floor, and they're using the basket to thresh, right? All of the tear is just falling. The chaff is just falling out, and it's being burned. The wheat is being held in that basket, and it's going to be used because it's profitable. So he's using the same exact analogy over here. Revelation 3 in verse 14. But this is the scariest part about it. It says, to the messenger of the congregation of Laodicea, write, these things says the Amen, the faithful true witness, the head of the creation of Elohim, right, Yeshua. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold nor hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, this is what the Laodicean is saying, I am rich and I am made rich, and I am in need of nothing. And do you not know that you're miserable and a wanderer and poor and blind and naked? And we know, we see the Laodiceans out there, right? They don't want to be part of anything. They don't want to be part of a congregation. But even within Yahweh's congregation are a lot of Laodiceans. And that's why, you know, it's human nature. As we hear of the 144,000 and we hear of the bride, that we always want to put ourselves on the good side. That's a good thing. We should strive to that. But to be honest, I think the best thing for a believer to do today, this is what I'm going to do, is look at myself and say, I better look at myself as a Laodicean so I can change. Because the biggest thing with the Laodicean is he doesn't know he's a Laodicean. That's the biggest problem. And that's why the biggest problem with believers sometimes is pride, right? Because if you steal something, you know you did something wrong. You had a lustful thought, you know you did something wrong. You got angry, you know you did something wrong. But pride is something where it's a hidden sin. We don't know it. We think we're doing something out of righteousness, and we're only doing it out of selfishness. So it's better to look at this and say, wow, I better look in here hard and fast and see where I have Laodicean tendencies. Because chances are, right, the bride, even the bride, the 144,000, goes into the wilderness not ready. So all of us have Laodicean tendencies to one degree or another. Maybe I'm 60%, maybe you're 20%. But we got to look at this and not think, oh, we've already, you know, I'm the Philadelphian, I'm this. We got to see, because the Philadelphia is the only congregation that you become part of. You're, nobody's in Philadelphia to begin with. You become part of that. You leave the other ones and become a Philadelphian by overcoming. So the best way to do this is to look at this and say to myself, okay, let me figure out where I am portraying Laodicean tendencies, and that's the best way to see where we can change from there. Let's go back to Matthew 7. In verse 21, we've gone over this before, but I mean, it's again a scary scripture. It will not just be that everyone who says to be master, master will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the ones who do the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, master, master, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name do many works of power? So these are people that are actually even doing miracles to some degree, right? And even as an elder, Yahweh gives us authority as an elder. So as an elder, I may lay hands on somebody that gets healed, right? Or I might cast out a demon. But that doesn't make me righteous. That doesn't give me, you know, righteousness. That's just the power of Yahweh, you know, that's in me. So even as an elder, we can't think that we're there yet just because he's doing mighty works with us. Because we could be just as much Laodicean as the next person. And he says, many will say to me in that day, Master, Master, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, in your name do works of power. And I will declare to them, from everlasting I never knew you. Depart from me, those working lawlessness. And that's why I said, hi-ya, raising the bar. We're not here to do the minimum. Yahweh has called us, our human potential is to be Elohim, to be part of his Elohim family. And whatever he has after this, and like I said, there's billions of galaxies and planets, and wow, we can only imagine, you know, what Yahweh has for us. But we better take that serious, that human potential he's given us toward him and his work that he's doing now and overcoming in our lives if we want to be there. Because like I said, the time is running short. Jeremiah 12 and verse 5. Which is very interesting scripture for where we're at now. Jeremiah 12 and verse 5 says, if you have run with the footmen and they wore you out, then how can you compete with the horses, right? So when we look at this now, we haven't even begun to hit the worst of times. And like he says, if you can't even run with the people that are running, how are we ever going to run with a horse? So we're going to have a race, right? And, you know, whoever wins the race, like the Apostle Paul says, you know, you're going to be a first fruit. It's like, okay, well, I don't know if I'm going to make it, you know, but I'm going to run as fast as I can. And I'm going to see. But if you saw there were, you know, 100 horses there, you're going to run against a horse. It's like, uh-oh. So if you can't run with the footmen, how will you compete with the horses? But we've heard that part. Listen to the next part of this verse, because it's very prophetic for us sitting in these chairs. He says, and if you feel secure in the land of peace, then how will you do in the swelling of the Jordan? Right? We were 19 years in the land of peace in Jerusalem, and if we couldn't do it there, how are we going to do it in the wilderness? Praise Yahweh, he sent some mercy on us, because many of you were with us when we first came from 219, and nobody had a bad attitude. It didn't matter where we were in tents, when we were moving. I mean, everybody had a good attitude, and we learned a lot. And it's like now, like Yahweh has really blessed us, even coming here, you know, and upgrading us. So I'm not going to complain with Yahweh. You know, if he upgrades you, you know, praise Yahweh for that. I hope I get upgraded in the kingdom. You know, I hope if I was going to be like a this level, he'll upgrade me to that level. But, you know, I'll take anything he's given me because I know it's his blessing. But it's a really interesting scripture. If you feel secure in the land of peace, then how will you do in the swelling of the Jordan? Because it's a whole different thing. You know, from when we kept that feast, whole 19-year time cycle that Yahweh did as a shadow there in Jerusalem, but now we're in the wilderness. Now we're in the wilderness, you know. And this is the only road to the promised land, the real promised land. Because Israel today, you know, when you look at Jerusalem today, it's going to be the same land, but Jerusalem today is not the promised land. That is not it. You know, you look around, you look at the homosexuality, you look at the false religion. Of course, it'll be a physical kingdom in that place, but it's going to look very, very different. Even the geography is going to be different, because when the earthquakes come and the Mount of Olives splits and valleys, it's going to look totally different than when it is today. So if you feel secure in the land of peace, how will you do in the swelling of the Jordan? And that's compared to if you have a problem running with the footmen, how are you going to compete with the horses? And, you know, praise Yahweh that a lot of you try and aspire to come to the feast every year, but there's a lot of brethren that since we left Jerusalem, they only don't come because they don't want to come to the wilderness. They don't want to have a little bit of inconvenience, you know, in their lives. And that's the Laodicean spirit. Drop down to verse 10, because it continues. Many shepherds have destroyed my vineyard. We talked about the vineyard before, right? Many shepherds. So this is even the pastors that are getting rebuked here. They have trampled my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. One has made it desolate. It mourns to me. The whole land is a desolation. No man lays it to heart. The ravagers have come on all the bare heights through all the wilderness. For the sword of Yahweh devours from one end of the land even to the other end of the land. There is no peace for any flesh. And verse 13, they have sown wheat, but they've reaped thorns. Right? You reap what you sow. And in your life, are you sowing reap? Are you sowing wheat? Or are you sowing thorns? What are you sowing? You know? You have to plant. You have to plant those good seeds if you're going to bear fruit from it. So it's not just closing your eyes and guessing and hoping. It's a matter of planting it, you know. It's a matter of studying your Bible every day. It's a matter of praying every day. It's a matter of fasting often. It's a matter of having ministry plans. You know, it just doesn't happen. You have to make a plan to do it. You know, it's a matter of giving Yahweh, not just his 2.4 hours a day, his tithe. It's about giving him, you know, 20%, 30%, as much as we can, you know, without doing the other things. Is it easy? No, of course it's not easy. Juggling your family and juggling Yahweh. But you know what? It's doable. It's doable. And I've seen it in my life. Something as simple as just making a list every day of things to do, I can do 300% more than if I didn't have a list. Because from the minute I get up, I'm going down the list. I'm not wasting time. So it's just a matter of planning it. It's just a matter of planning it out. So it's very interesting. They have sown wheat, but they reaped thorns. They are worn out, but they do not profit, right? A lot of people worn out. They're going day and night. Busy is not bearing fruit, right? Some of the most busiest people in the world are bearing nothing. So if you're busy all day, you know, and you could be running around, oh, shopping, going to doctors, doing this, doing that, and you could be busy from morning to night, but it doesn't mean you're bearing fruit. So busy is not bearing fruit. Bearing fruit is having discipline in your life. It's about having a plan of action. It's about being productive, right? And that's why at the school, as many of you know it, nobody leaves there without a plan of action. Now, whether you do it once you leave, that's in your hands. But you will leave with a plan of action. You will understand how to do it. You will know what your gifts are. So many people, they come to the school and they're like, oh, I don't know what my gifts are. It's like, that's great, don't worry. You'll know it before you leave. And I've never had one person that left there without knowing their gifts. But now, make a plan of it. Make a plan of it. They are worn out, but they do not profit. And they shall be ashamed of your harvest because of the glow of the anger of Yahweh. So it's harvest time, right? It's harvest time. And we're going to reap what we sow. And like it says here, they've sown wheat, but they reap thorns. So what is it? You know, sometimes you start right. You're sowing wheat, but you got to take care of that garden. You know, you got to fertilize. You got to pull the weeds. You know, you got to put the time in. And I've seen this. We had a neighbor. You know, we're living way out in the country. One of our neighbors is a shepherd, which is neat. We see the sheep and the goats every day. And we have another neighbor there, and it's older man that started this garden a few years back. You know, it was just an empty piece of land. We're like, oh, he's starting this garden. And this guy must have put in, oh, I'm telling you, it's got to be at least $30,000, $40,000, $50,000. Bringing in water tanks, bringing, plowing, this, that, never. And what he does is he plants the stuff and he doesn't take care of it and it dies. He must have planted hundreds of fruit trees. Didn't bloom. And every year we're looking at him and saying, wow, he starts out and then he doesn't do anything and it all dies. Sometimes some of it even grew. Tomatoes, this, he never picked it and it just died. So that's the point of it is, you know, did we start this garden and now we're not finishing it? You know, did we plant wheat but now we're reaping thorns? If we did, it's only because of us. Because one thing is, if you ever did gardening, you ever planted, you know it takes a lot of work. There's a lot of work to it, and not just in the beginning, maintaining it. So, what is your life like, right? How much are you producing? And are you producing wheat or thorns? Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30. We talked about this in Bible study. I'll just go over a little bit, because we are entering that time of Jacob's trouble. And again, it's not just with our brother Judah, but it's also with Ephraim. So it's with everybody. Verse 5 says, for so says Yahweh, we have heard a sound of trembling, of dread, and not of peace. You know, right now, praise Yahweh that those hostages are being released, and praise Yahweh for those families. I've been praying every day for them, you know, since they've been taken. But by far, this is not any kind of peace deal. You know, Oslo, even though I knew Oslo wouldn't work, it was at least a peace deal. You had the leaders shaking hands, and I mean, there was a lot of things during Oslo that happened. This is basically a cessation of violence temporarily. Whether it lasts a day or a week or a month, it will not last long. Because the same thing, Hamas didn't change. You know, they didn't change from there. And that's what it says. We heard the sound of dread and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a male is giving birth. Why do I see every man with his hands in his loins like a woman giving birth, and all faces have turned to paleness? Alas, for that day is great, for none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he will be saved out of it. For it shall be in that day, says Yahweh of hosts, I will break his yoke from your neck, and I will burst your bonds, and strangers will not enslave him. Again, if we drop down to verse 24, when does this happen? The glow of the anger of Yahweh will not turn back until he has executed, and until he's established the purposes of his heart. In latter days, you will understand it. Here we are. We understand it because we're in the latter days. This is the time we're living in now. We are in those last days. We're going into this time where we've already started the time of Jacob's trouble that will come on the tribes. Joel 2, book of Joel. I said the book of Zechariah is a really, really amazing book. 14 chapters, all about the end time and really specific things happening. The book of Joel, the same thing. The book of Joel is really an amazing end time book, and a lot dealing with the remnant being restored, and Yahweh separating the wheat from the chaff. Joel chapter 2. He says, blow the ram's horn in Mount Zion, and shout an alarm in my holy mountain. Let those living in the land tremble, for the day of Yahweh approaches. It is near, right? The day of him separating the wheat from the chaff. It's a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn spread out on the mountains, a great and strong people, there has never been the like, nor shall there ever be again to the years of generation to generation. A fire devours before it, and a flame burns behind it. The land is the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them is a desolate wilderness. Yea, also there is no escape to them. So this is what we're living in now, is Yahweh's kingdom is coming, right? And he is going to burn up all this earth before us is the Garden of Eden. Before us is going to be just like the Garden of Eden. And you look behind, everything of Satan's kingdom is a burnt wilderness. And that's the choice we have to make. Which one are we living to each day in our life? It's like I said, what you sow is what you reap. The seeds you're planting now is going to be what you are going to reap from there. Drop down to verse 11. And Yahweh will give his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he who does his word is strong, for the day of Yahweh is very great and fearful. Who can endure it? So there's no doubt the time frame here. It's the day of Yahweh. Yet even now, turn to me with all your heart, and with fasting, with weeping, with wailing, declares Yahweh. Like it said, the only reason it hasn't happened yet is because he loves us and he's given us that little bit more time. Just like the fig tree, right? He's given us that little more time. Turn to him now, he says. Verse 13, yea, tear your heart and not your robes, and turn to Yahweh your Elohim, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he pities concerning the evil. Who knows if he will turn in that pity and leave a blessing behind him, a food offering, a drink offering for Yahweh your Elohim. Blow a shofar in Mount Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, gather the elders, gather the children, gather those who suck the breast. We have everybody here, right? From infants to older. Let the bridegroom go out of his room and the bride out of her bridal chamber, like we said in the first message. This is where we're at. And for that to happen, she's got to be ready. She's got to be ready. Let the priests, ministers of Yahweh, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, have pity on your people, Yahweh, and do not give your inheritance to shame. For a proverb among those of the nations, why should they say among the people, where is their Elohim? Then Yahweh will be jealous for his land and have pity on his people. So we know they're going to try to divide the land. We know these things are coming, and they're all benchmarks for us to show us how close that kingdom is. But this is where we need to be right now. We need to be in this time of repentance, of getting anything out of our life that's not pleasing to Yahweh, and turn to him and hope that his mercy and his kindness and his graciousness will be for us to forgive us, like we see here. Verse 23, then be glad, sons of Zion, and rejoice in Yahweh Elohim, for he has given to you the early rain according to righteousness, right? We saw the early congregation, we saw, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the early rain and the latter rain in the first month. And here we are in that latter rain, you know, and praise Yahweh, this tiny little congregation that has virtually no money, no paid employees, no nothing, and Yahweh is blessing us to bring this good news all over the earth. and people want to be part of it. And the floors shall be full with grain, and the wine vats shall overflow with wine and oil, right? That's Sukkot. The grain, the wine, and the oil. That's showing his blessing. You know, the grain, bread, is the staple of life. The oil is the spirit, and wine is joy. That's what it shows. And they're all part of the Sukkot blessings that come. Chapter 3, Joel 3. The time, we're right here. And this is, you know, part of Trump's peace plan, supposedly, is making a Palestinian state. Nobody says. For behold, in those days and at that time, right, end time, when I bring again the exiles of Judah and Jerusalem, they're already there, I will gather all nations and will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, the Kidron Valley, and I will enter into judgment with them there for my people and my inheritance Israel, whom they've scattered among the nations, and they divided my land. So that's why Yahweh is upset, right? Drop down to verse 9. And what does he say? Proclaim this among the nations. Sanctify a war. So before peace comes, there's going to be a war, and we're heading toward there. If you're watching in the news with Russia and NATO and Russia and Europe, I mean, they are really, really on the cusp of possible war anytime. Only Yahweh knows the times and seasons, but when you watch what's going on, they are very close to this. So it's not peace now, it's war. Awaken the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords, your pruning hooks into spears, and let the weak say, I am strong. Gather yourself and come, all you nations, and gather yourself together all around. O Yahweh, bring down your mighty ones. Let the nations be awakened and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Like I said, the Kidron Valley between the Mount of Olives and the city of David. For there I will sit to judge all the nations all around. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Right? It's time. It's time for Yahweh to separate the wheat from the chaff. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the press is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of Yahweh is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will be darkened. We already see this. Part of some of the signs Yahweh gives. We've seen the eclipses of the moon and the sun, and the stars will gather in their light. And Yahweh roars from Mount Zion, and he gives his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth quake. We're seeing some big earthquakes that have been coming recently, even in the Philippines. But Yahweh is a refuge for his people and a fortress to the sons of Israel. And here we are. You know, we've been keeping the feast at the fortress of Selah, you know, where Yahweh is a fortress to his people. Praise Yahweh for that. So to those who are willing to change, Yahweh is pouring his spirit out in these end times we're living in, and he's restoring what was lost. You know, give them that opportunity, because if there's something, like I was saying before, if there's a cursed thing in your life, Yahweh can't bless you. You're holding it back. Get rid of that cursed thing and allow Yahweh's blessing to come into your life while he has it here. Isaiah 30, verse 28 and 29. He says, and like an overflowing torrent, his breath shall divide to the neck to sift the nations with the sieve of vanity, and a misleading bridle on the jaws of the people. The song shall be to you as the night when the feast is sanctified, and the gladness of heart, as one going with the flute to come into the mouth of Yahweh to the rock of Israel. So he's saying the joy is going to be like when we start the feast. And wow, I can say one thing. What blessings we were with the music and the praise that we had to Yahweh all feast long. What a joy. So let me read that again. The song shall be to you as the night when the feast is sanctified, right? When we start the feast and we're all singing those songs. And the gladness of heart, wow, everybody being so happy to be there. As one going with the flute, you know, we have flute players out there, to come with the mount, to come into the mouth of Yahweh, to the rock of Israel. So, wow. It's like we're fulfilling that scripture as we were keeping the feast. Luke 22 and verse 27. Luke 22 and verse 27. Like I said, Yahweh is separating the wheat from the chaff. And this is a very interesting scripture with that. Luke 22 and verse 27. It says, for who is greater, the one reclining or the one serving? But is it not the one reclining, but I am in your midst as one serving? But you are those continuing with me in my trial. And I appoint a kingdom to you as my Father appointed to me, right? This is what we have before us, the kingdom of Yahweh. That you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, be at the wedding supper. And you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Wow. And listen what he says then. And the master then said, Yeshua says, Simon Peter, behold, Satan wants to sift all of you like wheat. And I prayed over you that your faith may not weaken. Also in the time you will turn and strengthen your brothers. Wow. And if this scripture was ever true, it's now. Satan wants to sift every one of us like wheat. He's going down. He's coming to this earth. He knows his time is short. And who is he coming after? Us. Most of the world is following him, right? That's not the worst time the world has ever seen, because they were following his way. It's when Yahweh's wrath comes, that's the worst time the world has ever seen. But Satan is not caring for these people of the world that are doing his bidding. He's coming after us. He wants to sift us like wheat. And you know what? If you are wheat, you can't be sifted through. You can only be sifted through if you're chaff. If there's nothing there, if there's no fruit, you're going to go through and you're going to get burned. So this is a scary scripture. Satan wants to sift us like wheat. What does he say? He says, strengthen our brethren, strengthen each other. We don't want to be in that situation. We have to stay strong, and we have to help to strengthen others. Satan's sifting for chaff, but he is going to try to destroy the wheat. Let's go to the book of Esther, because I really believe Esther is a parable and a parallel to what's going on now. One of the most interesting books of the Tanakh for many different reasons. But we kind of know the story of Esther. I'll just read in chapter 1, right? When it starts out that Vashti was the queen, right? And that goes to her head a little bit. Like maybe it does sometimes being first fruits. And she takes for granted who she's serving, right? The king. And she really, really loses out on that kingdom because of her disobedience, which is a lot to us now, because we're the queen to Yeshua, and by our disobedience we could lose out. So I'll just read a little bit in chapter 1, then I want to go to some other scriptures, but I want to lay the groundwork. So Esther 1, 11 and 12. This is the king, right? Ahasuerus, and he says, bring Vashti the queen before the king with the royal crown in order for the people and the prince to look upon her beauty, for she was beautiful to look upon, right? But Vashti the queen refused to come at the king's command by his eunuchs, as the king was very angry and his fury burned within him. So are we doing the same thing now? Like I said, Yeshua is calling his bride in the end. He's separating the wheat from the chaff, and are we saying no? You know, the wedding invitations went out, like I said, in Matthew 22. And are we saying, I got other things to do. I got a field to do this. I got this to take care of that. You know, are we saying no? Because look what happens after that. And Mordecai answered before the king and the rulers, Vashti the queen has not only done wrong to the king, but also to all the rulers and to all the people who are in the provinces of Ahasuerus the king. For the matter of the queen shall go out to all the women to make their husbands despised in their eyes. And they're saying that King Ahasuerus said to bring in Vashti the queen before him, but she did not come, right? So that's why I say, much is given, much is expected. The more is given, the more is required. So now, as Yeshua is showing the world, these are my first fruits, this is my bride, and we're to come with this last message to the world. If we're refusing him, we're being just like us. We're doing the same thing, and then look what happens. And this day, the princesses of Persia and Media who have heard the queen's words shall say the same to all the king's rulers, and there shall be contempt and strife. And it's really interesting that this happens just as Babylon fell, and the Medes and the Persians take over, right where we're at now, right? And this is how it happens. This is Yahweh separating the wheat from the chaff. If it please the king, let there be a royal decree from him, and let it be written among the laws of Persia and Media, so that it shall not pass away, that Vashti come no more before the king Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal state to another one who is better than she. right? So this is what Yahweh said, Matthew 22. Go in the highways and the byways, bring everybody in. But those ones I invited and gave the wedding supper to that didn't want to come will never be part of my wedding feast. This is where we're at, and this is the decision we need to make in our life. Now we go to chapter 2, and it's kind of interesting, right? Chapter 2 and verse 4. He says, and let the young woman who pleases the king rule instead of Vashti, and the thing pleased the king, and he did so. So we could also equate this also with the story of Judah in Ephraim, because Judah, Yeshua, came to his own rejected him, and he went after Ephraim. He said, don't go to the nations, but go to the house of Israel. So we see the same thing that's kind of interesting with that part of it. Verse 8 through 10 says, and it happened when the king's command and his order was heard, and when many young women had been gathered to Shushan the palace, into the hand of Haggai, Esther was taken into the king's house, into the hand of Haggai, keeper of the woman. And the young woman was good in his eyes, and she rose in favor before him. And he hastened her purifiers and her portions to give them to her. And 7 young women were seen to be given to her out of the king's house. And he moved her and her maids to the best place in the house of the woman, right? So she's doing the will of Yahweh, and she's getting favor. Esther had not revealed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had commanded her that she should not tell of it. The same way now. Ephraim, you know, people don't understand who Ephraim is. It's blinded to that. And if we go now to verse 12, it says, and when the turn of each woman had come into the king at Hazor, at the end of her being purified 12 months, right? So how long was the purifying? 1 year. Exactly 12 months, not a long time. Have we started that? Are we going into this purifying? I believe we are. I believe we're very close to this. For so were fulfilled the days of her cleansing, 6 months with oil and myrrh, 6 months with fragrances and with perfumes of the woman. So it was broken down into 2 6-month periods. And then drop down to verse 15. And when the turn of Esther had come, she being the daughter of Abigail, Mordecai's uncle, whom he had taken to himself for his daughter, to go into the king, she did not seek a thing except what Haggai the king's eunuch, the keeper of the woman, said. And Esther had favor in the sight of all who saw her, right? Because she was following Yahweh, she had favor. Are we building that favor in our life because of our obedience? And Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal house in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth. And when was it? In the 7th year of his reign. Doriashmita, right? In the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she rose in grace and favor into his sight more than all the virgins. And he set the royal crown on her head, and he made her to rule instead of Vashti, right? So, wow. So we see this here, that the bride is chosen in the 7th year to come there. The bride is chosen there, and the wedding supper is right after that. And it took 12 months to prepare her. So, really interesting time frame because, right, this is actually Ahasuerus, a Persian king. Why would Yahweh put all these different times in there? Very interesting that he did. We know the next meeting is in 2930. How that will play in, only Yahweh knows, right? Who will be by then. But certainly right now we are in that time of testing. There's no doubt about now. Now is the time to wake up. Now is the time to prepare and to dedicate our lives to Yahweh if we want to be that first fruit in 1,000 years and forever. John 15, we'll be ending up here shortly. And like I said, as Yahweh is separating the wheat from the chaff, what fruit are we bearing? This is why that once saved, always saved doctrine of Christianity is so evil. Because literally we see in Scripture, no, it's not just, you know, sit at the end of the bar stool, you know, after a couple of beers and accept Jesus in your heart. That's not what it's about. It's about a change of life. It's about repentance, and it's about bearing fruit for Yahweh. So we see in John 15, verse 1 through 4, I am the true vine. This Yeshua is speaking, of course. My Father is the vine dresser. Here we are again in the vine. Every branch in me not bearing fruit, he takes it away. and everyone bearing fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit, right? Did you get that? No fruit, no kingdom. Very, very clear. No fruit, no kingdom. But everyone bearing fruit, he purifies us, the baptism of fire, so we bear more. And that's the way it is with trees, right? That when you have a fruit tree there, you have to prune it in the fall, so that next year it comes with more fruit. You are already pruned because of the word which I've spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you. As the branch is not able to bear fruit of itself unless you remain in the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me, right? One of the things I've always said that I learned in one of the schools, there is safety in the camp. Don't leave the camp. That's where Yahweh is working within the camp. You want to stay within the camp. Drop down to verse 8. In this my Father is glorified, that you should bear much fruit, and you will be disciples first, right? So again, I've said this at the school, I go over this in discipleship class, you know, people say, what do we call ourselves? And there's different words, you know, of the way, believer, this and that. But disciple is used over 250 times in the New Testament. And in order to be a disciple, you must bear fruit. If you're not bearing your fruit, he says you cannot be a disciple. And that's what we said. The wheat has fruit. The tare has nothing. The tare is empty. It looks like it, but it has nothing there. So what is our life? Is our life being wheat? Or is our life being a tare? That scripture is Luke 12. Luke chapter 12. Starting at verse 31. Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 31. He says, but seek the kingdom of Yahweh, and all these things will be added to you. Stop being afraid, little flock, because your Father was pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make for yourself purses that do not grow old, an unfailing treasure of heaven, where a thief cannot come near, nor moth can corrupt. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Right? Where is your treasure? Is your treasure in serving Yahweh? Is he first in your life? Or is it all in worldliness and possessions and that kind of thing? Let your loins be girded about and your lamps burning, and you be like men awaiting the master when he returns from the wedding ceremony, so that he coming and knocking, they will at once open to him, right? So the inner bride is going to be taken up to heaven for the wedding ceremony, then he's coming back, and the rest of the first fruits will all be at that wedding supper with him. What a great day that's going to be. But we know from the parable of the 10 virgins, if you're not faithful, you're going to get locked out. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find when he comes to be awake. Are we awake? Truly I say to you that he will gird himself and will make them recline, and coming up he will serve them, just like we said before. And if he comes in the second watch, or he comes in the third watch, right? If he's delaying, and finds so, blessed are those slaves. But notice that if the housemaster had known the hour the thief was coming, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be dug through. And you then be ready, for in that moment you don't expect it, the Son of Man comes. So Yahweh purposely has hidden when he's coming because he wants to test us. He doesn't want us just waking up because now it's the end time. He wants us waking up because we love him. He wants us waking up because he gave his life for us and we're giving our life for him. And he wants us waking up because of our eternal loyalty to him from that. So the kingdom must be the top priority in our life, or we're allowed to sin. We may be a tare and not even know it, right? Yahweh is preparing his people and separating the wheat from the chaff. So the way to know is pretty self-evident. You could tell right now whether you are a wheat or a chaff. Like I said, the wheat will make changes within their life. The tare will say they will, but never will. And that's the difference. You know? And like I said, some of you may be in the faith 2, 3, 4 years. Some of you may be 10 years. Some of you may be 15 years. Some of you may be 20 years. And that's the difference. That the wheat will have fruit in there. The wheat will hear and actually make those changes and do something different and grow. But the chaff will always say, well, great sermon. But they'll never change. It'll always be empty. It's always the same thing. So So, and here we are. Here we are in the last of days where Yahweh is separating the wheat from the chaff. How much fruit you are bearing, where your heart is in the work of Yahweh or commercial Babylon, will show which one you are. The wheat is welcome in the kingdom as kings and priests. The tares in the chaff are burned forever. So here we are. Wow. It's going to be an exciting 12 to 18 months. I'm telling you, big things are going to happen in the world and within Yahweh's work. And I hope all of us are excited for those changes and Yahweh's blessing to be poured on His people. It's been a wonderful time being with you these 8 days. And now it's the 8th day, the new beginning. Let's start whenever it was before you came, yesterday. Now it's a new day. Like I said, get that plan of action. Write it down and fulfill the wonderful, great purpose that Yahweh's put in your life. Yahweh bless. Access.